many of you have ever done that study, but it took us about 2 years?
It took 4 years.
Oh. But
we took a break for a year for COVID. It was 31 classes we met once a month.
Yeah. And we started out with about 17 or 18 people, and we ended with 13, which is really good. But we want to give this to you to thank you, because Pastor Jason does this on his free time, and we would keep him some nights till 8 p.m., but we learned so very much. So we have a gift card for you to one of your favorite steakhouses.
Fuji Steakhouse, I can already tell by the color of the gift card.
And then we got him a journal so that he can journal all his adventures on his sabbatical and share them with us if he chooses to. And there's some personal notes in there.
My adventure in buckthorn destruction.
So thank you from all of us. Several are here, and we all wanted to make sure you knew how much we appreciated you tolerating all of our ridiculous questions and keeping you for so long. So
it was wonderful.
Thank you, Jason.
I loved your guys' questions and questions and questions. Thank you very much.
Yeah. Yes.
So that group, we got done with the timeline, and some of you that endured the timeline when I was preaching it, I enjoy so much more teaching it than preaching it. In fact, if I could just get away from the preaching side of this and just teach, I like to interact as we talk about things. I like to hear questions, and I actually enjoyed the timeline small group as a timeline more, or as a small group more than the preaching, because of the ability to talk and to ask questions. And it's just the iron sharpening iron piece is so valuable when you're going through stuff like that. So I'm not sure what's going to happen. I think that group of people, I asked people specifically when we launched that class that were new to the church. So it was people who didn't go through the timeline when I preached it. It was people that were new since then. And I opened it up to everybody, but it was mostly those people I specifically went to. And that group of new families that were new 4 years ago, they really bound together, and it was really good. My hope is, and my plan is, we have new people since that 4 years. And my hope is that, and I got to be careful announcing something that I can't back up, but this is my plan right now. I want to start again. When I come back after sabbatical this fall, I'm going to start another timeline small group that meets once a month for new people in our church that weren't part of the last one. And of course, it'll be open to everybody, so if you'd like to come back and be part of that again, everybody will be welcome, but especially the new folks that don't know what I'm talking about. So I'm looking forward to that. And our group that we just finished, my understanding from that group is they want to keep going in something else this fall, so that should be exciting as well. Opportunities, iron sharpening iron, always, always good. College students, when you go to college, find a group like that that you can ask questions. Find a group like that that you can see sparks fly when the iron and the iron clash. It's how you grow in your faith. All right.
Can I ask a question?
Surely, you're asking a question.
Today was the last Sunday school.
Sunday school is done until next fall.
Okay. So what time does church start next?
Same time as always, 10 o'clock.
Okay.
You can come at 9 if you like. Surely just you. And I'll put you to work. We'll do something. It'll be great. So yes, 10 o'clock. We're starting our summer schedule, which is just no Sunday school. So 10 o'clock starts our worship service. Sound good? Any other random things that are going to happen in the... Let me know. So today is Mother's Day, and I haven't spoken a lot about Mother's Day in the service so far because I was kind of saving it for right now. One of the things that I like is I like to know why things are the way they are, which means you've got to do a little like history research to figure out why things are the way they are. I think that that's helpful. So I did a very little bit of history research, and I came up with this little thing I'm going to read that just tells us the history of Mother's Day. Is that okay? It's only a page. And then I'm going to go a little somewhere else, and we'll be done for our morning. But here you go, the history of Mother's Day. The origins of Mother's Day as celebrated in the United States date back to the 19th century. In the years before the Civil War, Anne Reeves Jarvis of West Virginia helped start Mother's Day work clubs to teach local women how to properly care for their children. These clubs later became a unifying force in a region of the country still divided over the Civil War. In 1868, Jarvis organized Mother's Friendship Day, at which mothers gathered with former Union and Confederate soldiers to promote reconciliation. Another precursor to Mother's Day came from the abolitionist and suffragette Julie Ward Howe. No relation to the Wards nor the Howes, I don't think. In 1870, Howe wrote the Mother's Day Proclamation, a call to action that asked mothers to unite in promoting world peace. In 1873, Howe campaigned for a Mother's Peace Day to be celebrated every June 2nd. Other early Mother's Day pioneers include Juliet Calhoun Blakely, a temperance activist who inspired a local Mother's Day in Albion, Michigan, in the 1870s. The duo of Mary Towles Sassine and Frank Herring, meanwhile, both worked to organize a Mother's Day in the late 19th and early 20th centuries. Some have even called Herring the father of Mother's Day. Now, the official Mother's Day holiday arose in the 1900s as a result of the efforts of Anna Jarvis, daughter of Anne Reeves Jarvis, who I just mentioned moments ago. Following her mother's 1905 death, Anna Jarvis conceived of Mother's Day as a way of honoring the sacrifices mothers made for their children. After gaining financial backing from a Philadelphia department store owner named John Wanamaker, in May 1908, she organized the first official Mother's Day celebration at a Methodist church in Grafton, West Virginia. That same day also saw thousands of people attend a Mother's Day event at one of Wanamaker's retail stores in Philadelphia. Following the success of her first Mother's Day, Jarvis, who remained unmarried and childless her whole life, resolved to see her holiday added to the national calendar. Arguing that American holidays were biased toward male achievements, she started a massive letter-writing campaign to newspapers and prominent politicians urging the adoption of a special day honoring motherhood. By 1912, many states, towns, and churches had adopted Mother's Day as an annual holiday, and Jarvis had established the Mother's Day International Association to help promote her cause. Her persistence paid off because in 1914, when President Woodrow Wilson signed a measure officially establishing the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. I wish the story could end there, but there's just a little bit more. Anna Jarvis had originally conceived of Mother's Day as a day of personal celebration between mothers and families. Her vision of the day involved wearing a white carnation as a badge and visiting one's mother or attending church services. But once Mother's Day became a national holiday, it was not long before florists, card companies, and other merchants capitalized on its popularity. While Jarvis had initially worked with the floral industry to help raise Mother's Day's profile, by 1920, she had become disgusted with how the holiday had been commercialized. She outwardly denounced the transformation and urged people to stop buying Mother's Day flowers, cards, and candies. Jarvis eventually resorted to an open campaign against Mother's Day profiteers, speaking out against confectioners, florists, and even charities. She also launched countless lawsuits against groups that had used the name Mother's Day, eventually spending most of her personal wealth in legal fees. By the time of her death in 1948, Jarvis had disowned the holiday altogether and even actively lobbied the government to see it removed from the American calendar. If you're celebrating Mother's Day today, in whatever capacity it is in, either honoring your mother or being honored by your children, don't buy a bunch of stuff. Be together with your mother if you can. Remember your mother. Love your mother and your family. And maybe that little history will help remind you, let's not turn this into another commercialized, Americanized thing. I hope that was helpful to you. I found it interesting. Mother's Day. Mothers are worth celebrating. Would you pray with me now? God, as we prepare to open up your word and to learn what you have for us, it's with expectation that you will speak. God, we are thankful for our mothers. We're thankful for the way that you in Scripture taught us about what mothering is. God, we love you. Speak now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been in a series called Good News, Now What? And I've showed this picture a number of times, this picture of peace and victory after World War II, as a reminder to us that the good news of Jesus Christ is supposed to be like a proclamation of victory. And when you have a victory in a war, everything is different after that. Things don't go back to the way it was before. And we've talked in the past few weeks about the way we are supposed to respond, the way we have been given opportunity to respond as people who have heard the proclamation of the good news and believed. Today, we're going to go in a little bit different way than we've gone before, because this idea of responding to the good news of Jesus Christ, it touches all areas of our lives. So as I was praying to the Lord, how would we respond to the good news today on Mother's Day? The Lord said, let's talk about parenting. What does parenting in light of victory over death look like? What are we to aspire to as parents? Now, as was previously mentioned, I am going to be going on sabbatical, and we're going to be talking about that as a church in the coming weeks. Actually, just a little note, on May 28th, the Board of Trustees is going to get up here and sit in chairs in front of you, and you can ask any question you want about sabbatical, about what's going to happen in my absence, and the Board of Trustees is going to be up here and answer any questions you have. So get your questions ready. And be prepared, because the Board of Trustees wants to be as open as they can be about what's going to happen. Some of the exciting things that are going to happen. But we'll talk about that more. The question at hand is, what does it mean to parent with this understanding of victory over death? Well, I am going to be on sabbatical. My first Sunday away is going to be Father's Day. So I will not be here on Father's Day to speak about Father's Day. So what I've decided to do is I'm going to speak about both today. So today, for me, this is my celebration of Mother's Day and Father's Day. So if I'm talking to parents in my brain, this is now Parents' Day, okay? What does it mean that we have the good news? Now what? What does that mean for parents? Parents. The question that came into my mind basically was this. What are we supposed to be aiming for as parents? You know the old adage, you will never hit a target that isn't there. I want to try today, I'm going to paint in kind of broad strokes, but I want you to get this idea in mind. By the end of today, what are you aiming for as a parent? Like, that's a big question. And there are literally hundreds of targets that you can aim for as a parent. But I want to go above the 100 targets, and I want to get the one target that covers all of parenting. That is ambitious to do, but I want to give it a try. Now, to answer the question, what is the one thing that parents should aim for? I want to suggest to you that much of our culture in this country is not on course. This will not come as a surprise to most of you in here. Our country, in many ways, is not on the narrow path. We are off course. How is our culture off course? I think one word probably answers it. The word is sin. We are pursuing something other than God. So what does this sin look like? Well, it takes many different forms. Greed, unfairness, abortion, and sexual sin of varieties that some of us probably didn't even know existed. We are off course. Sexual sin takes all kinds of forms. Adultery, divorce, homosexuality, transgenderism. It's all around us. It's being celebrated. How do we pick a target as parents that takes in account the good news of Jesus Christ? What is that one thing that parents need to do well? Well, I would suggest that sin is the common root. If we can understand the common root, then we can target the root. We can aim at the root. It's like much of parenting today for Christian parents seems to be we're targeting all of the effects of sin, but we're not targeting the root that's causing the effects. Does that make sense? So let's take a look at the root of sin and then see if we can figure out what the one target that we need to aim at. So got to go back to Genesis chapter 3 to get the root. So Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say you must eat fruit from the tree, or you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil, good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And from there, the story goes on. I mean, that's the beginning. It's the beginning of sin. You're looking at the foundation of the root of sin. And so what is the common root? Well, I would suggest to you that there are two little things in verses 1 and 4 that say. So look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. So there's chapter 3, verse 1, and you'll see there it says, the serpent says, "Did God really say?" Did God really say? And then in verse 4, you'll see the serpent again saying, "You will surely not die, and you will be like God." So verse 4 says, "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." All right, so two things I want to get here. The serpent tricked or tempted by saying, "Did God really say, and you will be like God if you take it, the fruit?" Not believing God and want to becoming God. Want to become God. I want to emphasize this now. Sin has two parts. Not believing God, choosing to believe that you are your own God. Did you get that? Not believing God and choosing to believe that you are your own God. That is the root. From all the sin comes from that root. All of sin. Choosing to not believe God and then choosing to believe that you are your own God. So the key question is this. Will we trust God or will we become a God for ourselves? This is the whole scope of all of Scripture. Which is it going to be? Will you trust God or will you become a God for yourself? And this question is the key question for all of life, both now and forevermore. This is likely not new information to you if you're seated here today or if you're listening online. It's kind of a reminder, and that's good. But how does that affect parenting in this extremely sinful culture that our children are currently swimming in? Well, I want to change perspectives slightly, and I want you to think about this in a little bit different way. There is one word that I feel the Lord has asked me to speak to you about today, just one word, that puts this entire idea of parenting in perspective of the good news. So this one word. So if you think about good news, now what? What is the one word that God wants to say to parents? The overarching thing, the one thing that parents need to get right, is simply this. The word is identity. Identity. The definition of the word identity, it is the distinguishing character or personality of an individual. The distinguishing character or personality of an individual. Let me say that a little bit different. Your identity is what makes you, you. That's what identity is. Your identity is what makes you, you. I think that this idea of identity can give parents something to aim at. So, example. As you look at me up here, what characteristics make me, me? I'm 6'1", right? I've got most of my hair, although my sixth graders informed me that I've got a receding hairline. That happened just this week. It was great. Release time. Thanks, guys. You know, I'm dressed reasonably well. I've got education, right? I went to school. I went to high school, and I went to college, and I went to seminary, and I got education. My history, I'm a construction worker, so I've got that in my history background. You know, my relationships, my family. I'm married to Karen. I have 3 children. And, you know, I've got a location. I live in Bertha, and I've got a vocation. I'm a pastor. I've got experience as a pastor. I've got a personality. I like to joke around. I like to do pickleball. I mean, these are all things that make me me, right? They're personality characteristics. Just like all things that you have make you you. But here's the key fact. What is the one characteristic that is the most important one for making me, me? And what is the one characteristic, the most important characteristic that makes you, you? Here's the big idea. You ready? Parents, the most important identifying characteristic is that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. My height, weight, position of my hairline, enjoyment of pickleball, my education, all of those are secondary identifying characteristics. My primary identifying characteristic is that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Parents, my identity and your identity, it all comes down to the one most important one. And the identity of your children comes down to that one. We make parenting sometimes really difficult, and we have all kinds of guilt about parenting. Every parent has some level of guilt, right? That you're not doing as much as you should. I don't think that guilt is usually well-placed. In fact, I think some of it is coming from the tempter of our soul, the crafty serpent that wants to make us feel like we're not doing a good job. Parents, you want to do a good job? Do one thing well. When your child turns 18 and someone asks them, who are you? What is your identity? If your child answers this way, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have done well. Now, there's more to say about that, because children have free will. And sometimes parents can do everything right. Their child still chooses not to have Jesus Christ as their identifying characteristic. If you've done all that you know how to do, they still have free will. You're not a failure as a parent. Now, here's the problem, I see it. I believe that Christian parents sometimes, or maybe even oftentimes, send conflicting messages to our children about what we want their identity to be. So we say things like, get good grades, go to college, get a good job, work hard, devote yourself to whatever you do, maybe that's sports, be successful, bring honor to our family. Don't be a deadbeat. Don't use drugs. And if you have time, after doing all of those things, maybe go to church sometimes. Maybe if you're not too tired, try to read the Bible once a week. Now, I will be the first to tell you, we are not saved because we do Christian things. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that I think parents, Christian parents, oftentimes we focus on the wrong identifying characteristics for our children instead of the only one that actually matters. We get so consumed in the things that are secondary that we forget that the one question, the one answer to the one question that our children, we want them to make is, what are you known for? What is your identity? And that one thing is, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Parents, our children are overwhelmed from the mixed messages that we give them. From the perspective of the children, can you see how they might get confused about what our expectations are for them? Because we don't say it often enough. We don't say things like, my one hope more than anything else is that you submit your life to Jesus. More than anything else. The other stuff still matters, it's still important, but it's less important. We don't say that often enough. We talk to our kids as if the other things are the primary things and that maybe they'll just get the Christian part, that it'll just sort of happen. Or we compartmentalize Christianity as if it's just one of the many identities that our children are supposed to have. No. No. Our faith in Jesus Christ is not one of many identities. It is the primary identity. And all of the rest come into place. They come into place underneath that one. So if you ask me, Jason, who are you? I would say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, who is 6'1 and has receding hairline. Who likes pickleball? Right? Who has education? Who is a pastor? Who is a husband and a father? Those are all secondary to my identity. And that's what we as parents, as Christian parents, that is the primary message that we are hopefully giving in everything that we do. Every situation, every talk we have, that is the primary identity. But we don't do that very well. Because we're not perfect. I'm not saying we have to be perfect in our parenting. But I do believe that if we can have a target that we're aiming for. So if that's the target, then no matter if you win or lose the football game, right? If you win or lose the basketball game, that's not the issue. The issue is, have you brought glory to Jesus Christ because you are a follower of him in the way that you won and in the way that you may have lost? What does that look like? Let's talk about that. What does it look like that if you get good grades, are you doing that to put a feather in your cap, to toot your own horn, or are you doing that because you're bringing glory to the one who is your Lord? In business, are you just in it for the money? Like, does it matter the way you conduct business? Of course it does. But we're giving these mixed messages to our children that these other identities are just as important, or even sometimes we give the message they're more important. Again, this isn't a guilt trip to say you have to be in church and read the Bible so many days a week. That's not what I'm trying to do. But if you have Christ as your identity, those things will happen. They will happen automatically. So parents, if you're looking for something to aim at that. Everything that happens, every moment is a teachable moment if Christ is at the head of your family. Every single moment is a teachable moment. This is what it means to have your identity in Christ. 1 Timothy 4:8. Tyson, you raised your hand when you said you enjoyed camp. Yeah, sorry, I'm calling you out. I don't know if you remember this, but I was your counselor in junior camp. I should have asked you to bring you up in this way, but now I didn't. Are you okay with that? You said too quickly. Do you remember this verse in junior camp? For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Do you remember me talking about that at junior camp to you?
I do not.
Oh, great. Well, I'm going to hope that somewhere deep down inside you, and because of the way that your family has raised you, that verse has hopefully, and I think it has, become part of your character, part of your identity. You are an excellent basketball player and athlete. You have excelled. And you have excelled through difficulties with your knees being crazy stuff. But I remember as a seventh grader, you were a sixth grader, I think. I was your counselor, and we were talking about basketball, and you were thinking about what your life's going to be like, and here you are about to graduate, which is crazy. I showed you that verse as a way of reminding you, your pursuit of basketball is a good one. Your pursuit of excellence in sports is good. And look at, you know, it's so evident when people understand this verse when they play sports. You see that? Tyson, I see you understanding this verse with your high school sports career. This tells us that godliness, keeping Christ as the top identity maker, and then putting physical training, for example, as secondary. This is what we're supposed to be. I'm happy you're graduating, although I can't believe it. But that verse has always had a special meaning for me because of that moment that we had in our little cabin that day. Thanks for forgetting it, but, you know, I mean, for me, I think that affected me because I wasn't coming into our devotion time thinking I was going to bring that up. God plopped that in my brain as we spoke as third, fourth, and fifth graders that day. I think you don't remember that, but I think it's in you. Did I mention we need counselors at camp? Those moments are what happens at camp. Moments where God gives you what you need in that moment that can change a whole direction of a kid. Not that you need to change, Tyson. But that's meaningful. Do you see how everything has to be lower than Christ? So parents, as you struggle with figuring out how to parent, because it's hard, it can be made a lot easier just by saying, what's the goal? What's the goal? The number one goal, the top thing, is your children understanding that the most important thing is that they are identified as followers of Christ first. And the last verse I have is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Being a Christian changes us. We die, and we come back to life. And when we come back to life, everything is different. Everything. Parents, be encouraged. You can do this. You can. Your children may still have free will and they may drive you crazy. And some of you still have grown adult children that drive you crazy. Keep praying for them and keep modeling this idea. Because your parenting isn't done when they turn 18, right? You have to model this idea in every moment. Identity is found in following Jesus. Everything else is secondary. Everything. I hope that that was encouraging to you. Parents, you can do it. God will help you. Let's pray together. Lord God, we want our lives to reflect you every day in every way. And Lord, as these parents, today is Mother's Day, and we're also celebrating Father's Day, at least in my mind, I pray that these parents would be encouraged. Encouraged that they can do this. Encouraged that they can, if they put as the goal that they're aiming at, I want my child to be primarily identified, the first thing, as a follower of Jesus. And then everything else, all of the secondary things, fall into place. May it be so. And Lord God, for those parents right now that are thinking possibly of their child that has gone astray, I pray for those children. They are not forgotten. I pray for parents who might have a feeling of guilt from hearing a message like this, that you, Lord, you are not a God who brings that kind of shame. That comes from the enemy. May we all be encouraged to do an even better job of reminding ourselves and our children and our grandchildren that we just desire that they would be known, their identity would be as followers of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. May we ever be given your strength to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.